these to the passage of God's Word that we read together in the Old Testament Scriptures and in the book of Exodus in chapter 3. And we're going to consider the words that we find from verse 13 to 15. Exodus 3, verses 13 to 15. Let's read these words again. Verse 13, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' God also said to Moses, 'Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" Have you ever known someone and you couldn't say their name? It's not that you couldn't pronounce the name. It's not that you couldn't read the name the way it was made up in terms of consonants and vowels. But it was the case that you held the person in such esteem that you found it difficult to take their name upon your lips. Perhaps it is that it was someone that you'd known for many years from the days of childhood, and it was that you were now an adult, and yet that person, even though it was that they'd said to you, "Look, call me by my name," it is that you still preferred and felt it easier to call them Mr. or Mrs. The very thought of calling them by their first name was something that you just found so very difficult. I remember at the late Duncan MacLeod's funeral, Marion's cousin down in Detroit. And it is that he'd been a headmaster for many, many years. And at his funeral, there were many of his former pupils themselves now in their 40s, 50s, and so on. And what was very striking was that even while it is that there were some of us who were able to use Duncan's first name, Duncan, it is that these individuals, they admitted that they couldn't draw themselves to call him Duncan. It was always Mr. MacLeod, because it is that they held him in such esteem and such respect that to take his name and use it in that way, it was something that they found that they couldn't do. I was thinking, for instance, if it was the case that some of us maybe had been introduced to the late Queen Elizabeth II, how many of us would have dared say to her, "Hi Elizabeth, how is it that you're doing today?" Or indeed, perhaps, "Hi Lizzie, how are things going with you today?" It just wouldn't have been correct, it wouldn't have been appropriate, and indeed it would have been entirely ignorant to be found in that situation. And so this problem of not being able to pronounce a person's name, of finding it difficult to take their name upon our lips, it's something that isn't unusual to our generation, but it was something that we find even here in Exodus chapter 3 concerning God and concerning the relationship that his people had with him, that they found it difficult to take God's name and to use it in any talk and discourse that they had concerning God. And indeed, the name that we're going to consider today, it is what I might say is God's proper name in Hebrew. It is, I think, probably one, if not the most important names of God that's revealed to us, certainly within the New Testament, if not the whole of Scripture itself. And it's a name that in our own English versions never even gets translated itself. Because what it is that we have here is what the theologians term as the tetragrammaton. That it is God's proper name. And it is that God's proper name is made up of the consonants YHWH. And it is that we know that name, that perhaps it may have been pronounced as Yahweh. And it is that as you read your English Bible and in the Old Testament, whenever it is that you see the word Lord in capital letters, capital L-O-R-N-D, it is that the name that stands behind that translation, Lord, is this name, Yahweh. Now it is, as I said, this is known as the Tetragrammaton. And it is that we don't really know how it was pronounced, but most of the commentators are of the opinion that it was probably pronounced something like Yahweh. And it is that the Jews of God's day came to regard this name with such reverence that they would never take this name upon their lips. Why was it that that was the case? Well, they would never take this name upon their lips because it was that they were concerned that they would inadvertently take God's name in vain. So whenever it was that they came in their reading of the Hebrew Scriptures and came to this tetragrammaton, YHWH, it is that they pronounced, instead of saying Yahweh, it is that they would use the name Adonai, which means my Lord. So even though it is that the text itself said Yahweh, it is that they would, as they were reading it either mentally or out loud verbally, it is that they would replace that name Yahweh with the word Adonai. And the English versions have basically all followed the same pattern. It is that they translate the name Yahweh with the word Lord, all in capital letters. Now, it may seem appropriate in one sense, and yet this approach for the Jew nor for us is a very satisfactory thing to do. Because the English word Lord, and even the Hebrew word Adonai, it doesn't communicate to our names that what God was revealing here was his proper name. The way in which it is that God was to be known, and how it is that he was to be understood. It's not a proper name in terms, say, like Peter or Jim or Mary or Fiona. When it is that we hear these proper names, not only does it designate who it is that the name belongs to, but it is that even it tells us something of the fact this is this person's proper name. It's not a surname, but this is a name that's very intimately linked to them. It's the name which it is that they're known. It's a name that's been bestowed upon them by their parents and so on. And therefore, it's a name that gives off so much information, even by its very use and so on. But Yahweh is God's proper name in Hebrew. And the importance of this name can be seen in terms even of the sheer frequency of how often it is this name is used. It seems that as you work through the Old Testament scriptures, the name Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, it occurs 6,828 times. Now you might be saying, so what? Well, think on it. That's more than three times as often as the simple word for God, Elohim. The word Elohim, it is that it's found in the Hebrew scriptures 2,600 times. That tells you it's important. But not as important, in a sense, as the name Yahweh, which occurs 6,828 times throughout the Old Testament. And then when you come to the word El, which also can be translated as God, it's only found 238 times. So it's minuscule in terms of its frequency in comparison to the name Yahweh, to the name Lord. Now, as an aside, all of us, I'm sure, have used the name or sung the name of Jehovah at times. And the word Jehovah, in terms of its etymology, it originated from an attempt to pronounce the consonants YHWH with the vowels taken from the word Adonai. Ancient Hebrew, as it was, there were no vowels. It is that the vowels had to be supplied by the reader. And so it was that some bright spark thought, well, if we take the vowels from Adonai and put them into the Tetragrammaton, the YHWH, then it is that we come up with another name, Jehovah. And that's basically where it is that the name Jehovah comes from. And so it's easy to see that the devout, the reverent Jew, when it was that they came to the name Yahweh, it is that they would take the vowels of Adonai, insert it into Yahweh, and it is that they would speak about a Jehovah. Now, what's all this going to do with us today? It's not just for the academics. It's not just for the seminarians and so on. What I think it is that this is showing us, and the way that God reveals himself here in terms of his proper name, is that God is saying to us, I don't want to be known as a generic identity. I don't want to be known as, say, a MacLeod who's a member of the Clan MacLeod, and only to be known as that. But it is that I want to be known as a specific person. That you as a specific person, as you're known by your name, as Moses was known by his name, as James or John or Peter or Anna or Fiona are known by their specific name, and a name that carries perhaps something that's unique concerning their person or indeed their calling in life, that's what it is that God was doing when at this point here in Exodus 3, he says to Moses, when Moses says, the people are going to say to me, what's your name? What will I say to them? And it is that God says to Moses in verse 14, this is what you're to say to them, Moses. This is my personal name. And it is that I want them to know that I am who I am. That it is that this name he speaks of my unique character, that it speaks of my unique relationship, that it speaks of my unique relationship with you as my covenant people. Now that's significant because part of the problem I think we face today is that the church in general, and maybe some of us even here today, have become too casual with God. And instead of even hesitating to pronounce God's name, even as the Reverend Jew sought to do, it is that we've come to the point where even in the church that the name of God is used flippantly. Now you remember last week that we saw that God himself said that he was jealous for his name. And we know that in the Ten Commandments that God himself says that he will not hold anybody guiltless who takes his name in vain, that you're not to take my name in vain. And literally the word that's translated there as vain can be translated as empty or nothing, or it is that you're attaching emptiness to what it is in the way in which it is that you're using that name. And God is saying to us, even as he says to Moses here, it is that you've not to treat me as my name is empty. You've not to treat my name as having no significance or weight to it. But it is that you're to recognize that in this revelation of my personal name, it is something that should, on the one hand, humble you and yet also thrill you, that I should reveal myself to you in and through my name. One writer I was reading put it like this. He said, and I quote, "The trouble with many people today is that they have not found a God big enough for modern needs. The trouble for many people today is that they have not found a God big enough for modern needs." And that may be because for many of us, the view that we have and understanding of God hasn't changed much since we were little kids. Some of the images that perhaps were brought to us when we were children concerning God is that God was the resident policeman who was just out to catch us for our misbehavior at times. Or maybe it is that for some we were brought up in a setting where God was seen as the grand old man who just winked at our misbehavior at times and let us carry on as we did before. Or for some of us, maybe it was the case that the presentation that we had of God was that God was the managing director who controls everything. And it is that because of that, he seemed to be so far removed from us. And I think that what this writer was saying is that we've put God in a box. And that's the problem that we face today. And not only have we put God in a box, but the box that we've put him in is a pretty small box. One of the things that, since we've had grandchildren, that I'm thankful for is that they like Smarties. Do you like Smarties? I've always liked Smarties. Even when I was a little boy, even now as an adult, as a 63-year-old, I love Smarties. Smartie ice cream, so good. But the thing about Smarties is, and I'm saying, who ever thought of this? Instead of the big tube of Smarties or the big bag of Smarties, what it is that they're giving you now is this tiny little box of Smarties. Now, the kids love it, but me as an adult, one box, I've got about 10 boxes that I need. But it got me thinking as I was preparing for today, is that what we've done with God? That really, we've got God in a little box, like the little box of Smarties. And is it any wonder then that when we bring the box out, it's just one Smartie at a time and it's one little aspect of God at a time instead of seeing something of the glory and the wonder of the God of creation? And it is that what we're doing is that we're shrinking God down so much that our thoughts about God, our experiences of God, are nowhere close to what the Bible teaches. You see, one of the things that in the software world that certainly is up there today in terms of use is this idea of mobility. And it is that you've got mobile apps. So you don't need the big desktop, a powerful computer. But it is that with your phone, you're able to be so mobile, and you get the mobile app that maybe doesn't do as much as what the piece of software in the desktop computer can do, but it is that with the mobility app, maybe you've got 75% of what it is that this can do. And it got me wondering, is that what we're like with God today? That we're treating him like a mobile app that we're able to bring out and use when we think we need to use them and so on. And maybe it's the case that today some have made God in their image, in your image, in my image, instead of fully living out what it means to be made in his image. And you see how this connects to the fact that he says, I am who I am. I am who sent me to you. And it is that the challenge is to take God out of our box of preconceived ideas. And in order to see the bigness of God, the majesty of God, the mystery of God, the holiness of God, we need to understand more about who God is and what name it is that he goes by. And here in Exodus 3, we're introduced to the meaning, the majesty, the mystery of the name Yahweh, of who our God is, the Lord, the covenant-keeping God who enters into relationship with his people, and the God who himself, he says there in verse 16, I am the Lord, the God of your fathers, of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and it is that I am the one who is to be remembered throughout all generations by my name, Yahweh. Not just in the Old Testament, not just in the New Testament, but throughout all generations, that he is Lord. And his lordship is seen powerfully and gloriously in and through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is Lord, he is Yahweh, and he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Just as he appears here as the angel of the Lord, the theophanic presentation and appearing of the pre-incarnate Christ, who is Yahweh. Likewise, it is that in Christ that we have this great Yahweh walking in the face of the earth and by his Spirit being found in your hearts today. And here in this section, God has just commanded Moses to go to Egypt and to bring his people Israel out of the place of captivity. And so it is that Moses says, well, when the people say, you know, who exactly is it that sent you to us? And they'll say, what's his name? What shall I say to them? So what does it mean when you ask God, what's your name? Who are you? Because that's basically what Moses was saying. And what does it mean when he answers, I am who I am? I mean, if Moses had been sort of bowled over by the appearance of the flame of fire in the bush and the bush not being consumed, I think Moses must have been bowled over the other way when it is that the Lord replies, who shall I say he sent me to them? Say to them, I am who I am. What? What does that mean? Who exactly are you? What is it that you're saying? We see God is revealing himself that he wants Moses to know, and he wants his ancient people to know, and he wants you to know today something of the implications of his divine name. And what I want to do today, and maybe perhaps next week, I'm looking at the clock, is to consider some of the implications that are found in this name, this personal name of God, I am who I am. The first one, first implication, is what I've termed as his isness, I-S-N-E-S-S. Now, if you're a Scrabble player, you'd be delighted with this word. It would give you a triple point score, I think, his isness. I was trying on Friday night, pulling whatever hair I've got left. I had all the other points all beginning with I, and they'll follow in today and next week probably. But this first one, I thought, I couldn't get an I word for it. And then all of a sudden, it came into my mind, isness. And I thought, is that a word even? Or have I just made this up? So I went online and I checked all the major dictionaries in the world online. And believe it or not, isness is a word. And isness, the definition of isness is, and I quote, the fact that a thing is. The fact that a thing is. Or the quality or state of elemental or factual existence. The quality of being, existence as something. That's what isness is. And what God is saying here to Moses is when he says, tell them I am who I am and I am who sent me to you. God is saying, I exist. I exist. God is and has isness. He exists. Francis Schaeffer, it seems, was never tired of saying, God is there. And that's what God is doing here. Now, at first, it may seem so obvious and so basic that you don't need to mention it. Well, of course God exists. Of course God has isness. Of course he is factual existence. Well, it is obvious and it is basic. I grant you that. But the reason that we should consider this is because most people live as if it were not true, or as if it were a truth that makes no difference in their life, that God is, that God exists. Consider, you get an invitation from Justin Trudeau, and he invites you and a few of your friends to Ottawa for a reception. You enter the meeting room, and Prime Minister Trudeau is sitting by the fireplace, and you walk right by him, and you don't say a word to him. You don't even glance at him. You're not even wanting to be introduced to him. And for the whole evening, and this evening's lasting about 4 hours, this gathering, you don't look at him, you don't speak to him, you don't thank him. You don't even go up to him and say, well, why is it that you sent me this invitation? Why did you want me to come here and to spend a time with you? But every time one of the reporters from the Toronto Star or the National Post asks you if you believe in the existence of Prime Minister Trudeau, you say, of course I do. That's why I'm here. Of course I do. And you even agree that where you're meeting, that this is his dwelling place. You agree that all the food that you're consuming and the drink that you're drinking all came from his kitchen, carefully prepared by chefs, and so on. But it is that you pay Prime Minister Trudeau no regard. And what you're basically doing is, practically, is you're acting as if you don't believe Prime Minister Trudeau exists. He's there, but you're not even giving him the time of day, far less any thanks for the invitation and that you're eating on his dime, as it were. You ignore him. He's got no place in your heart. He's got no affection. There are no affections in your heart for him. His gifts and the things that he can give you, that's what's at the center of your attention, not the fact that he is the one who's giving you these gifts. As far as you're concerned, doesn't matter. And I'm saying this because the vast majority of people that you meet today who say they believe in God and that God exists, this is the way that they treat God. They don't speak to him, they don't look to him. They go through each day experiencing and knowing of the great gifts and beneficence that comes from God, even the very breath of life itself that is theirs, the health and strength, the love that they have between their loved ones and their families. But they go through each day 24/7, 365, and they ignore God. He doesn't exist as far as I'm concerned. I'm not saying that, but it is that I'm living like that, that he doesn't exist. And you see, that's the challenge for us today. Do we live practically in a way that's basically saying, well, I know that you exist in here, but the way I'm living is basically declaring that I don't believe in your existence. I'm not acknowledging you. Another example, he's like nitrogen. Do you know the makeup of the air that you breathe? It's interesting to consider what you breathe. The oxygen and so on. Well, listen to what the air that we're breathing at the moment is made up of. It's made up of 78% nitrogen. I didn't know that. It's made up of 21% oxygen. Only 21% of what you breathe is actually oxygen. It's made up of 4% water vapor, and it's made up of 1% argon. But now that I've told you this, it basically doesn't make any difference to you. Every time someone takes a poll, you'll say, of course nitrogen exists. 78% of what I breathe is nitrogen. But then you turn back to the things that, as far as you're concerned, matter. And you never get another thought that you're breathing 78% nitrogen. Well, it's like that, I think, with God. So often the way we are. And you see, God is saying here, that contained in my name, Yahweh, is the first and most important truth, the most basic and fundamental part of what it means to be found in this universe, and it's this: God exists. And even though you may live in such a way that you're basically saying, I'm not giving this God any time of day, it is through his name God is saying, I exist. There is isness. I exist. The phrase translated, I am who I am, in the Hebrew it's Eye Asher Eye. Eye Asher Eye. And the word Eye is the first person singular of the verb to be. That's what it is. And it can be used in any number of situations. When you start to learn Hebrew, you'll use it in, say, sentences like, I am watching the sheep. I am walking on the road. I am his father. I am his brother. I am his sister, and so on. But when you take this standalone description, I am, and God uses it concerning himself and his self-revelation, it is a statement of God's self-sufficiency, of God's self-existence, and of God's immediate presence. And God is saying to Moses, when they say to you, well, who is this God? What is his name? This is what you're to tell them. That even in the midst of their slavery, and it's come across here in the early sections of chapter 3, the Lord says in verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. Why? Because I am. I exist. And I see them. And look at what he says in verse 8. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Why? Because I am. I exist. I am. And I am who I am. And God, in saying that, is reminding us that his existence is not contingent upon anyone else. That his plans are not consistent or contingent upon any circumstances. God is saying to Moses, you tell them, and I promise, that I will be what I will be. And that, therefore, I will eternally and constantly be God. And the God of your fathers, of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, and of the God who enters into covenant with you. And God, as he presents himself to Moses and to us, he presents himself as the ever-present and unchangeable God, completely sufficient in himself to do what he wants to do and to accomplish what it is that he wants to accomplish. And God is saying, when I identify myself as I am who I am, I'm saying to you that no matter what, no matter when, no matter where, I am there. And I will always be there. Is that not something that comforts you today? That God said to Moses, and he's saying to you today, that no matter when, no matter where, no matter how it is with you, I am there. And I am able to be your God, and you as my people. Similar to the New Testament expression in Revelation 1:8. And Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is and who was and it is to come, the Almighty. And it's something that's been true of God and each person in the Godhead for all time. But it would have been especially appropriate for a message for Moses' day to a people who were in slavery and who could see no way out. Wow, he's there. He sees us. He knows us. And he's promised us that he's going to take us out of the land of bondage. And it is that he's promising to free us, and because of who he is as Yahweh, we can count on him. Can you count on anybody like that today? You can't count on your husband like that. You can't count on your wife like that. You can't count on your children like that. You can't count on the Prime Minister like that. You can't count on anybody or anything in the world like that, but the only one that you can count on today to be always with you and always able to help you is the great I Am. And that's the comfort and that's the challenge. And Moses and Aaron delivered this message to Pharaoh. Listen to Exodus 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, in capital letters, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. But Pharaoh said, now listen to this. Pharaoh said, who is Yahweh? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. What's Pharaoh doing? Pharaoh's standing in opposition to the Lord. Pharaoh's not willing to concede that there was a power higher than himself. And Pharaoh was not willing to yield his plans to the one who was all-powerful and all-sufficient. In essence, Pharaoh was saying, I am who I am. And because I am who I am, I will not yield to another. Is that what you're saying today? When God's speaking to you? When God's saying, bow to me? When God's saying, love me? When God's saying, trust me? Trust my plans, not your plans? When God's saying, trust me the way that I'm leading your life, not the way that you're wanting your life to go? If it is, then you're basically saying to God, I am who I am, and therefore I will not yield to you nor trust you. And that's the besetting sin of humanity. God is the great I am. But we continually want to be our own I am. And we make plans and determine that we will fulfill our plans no matter what. No matter what it means in terms of God, no matter what it means in terms of what it might do to others. And even evidence to the contrary doesn't readily convince us of our weakness and contingency. The illustration came to mind, and you're probably fed up with it, but I've said over the years that sometimes I think that in the church there are too many Frank Sinatras. And you say, what do you mean by that? Oh, remember Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. So I thought I would look into it a little bit more. I don't know why I hadn't done this before, because I thought they're going to be getting fed up with me saying there are Frank Sinatras in the church. So I decided, who actually wrote the song I Did It My Way? And I was absolutely astounded. The song My Way was written by none other than Paul Anka. And those of you who know Paul Anka know that he was born in Ottawa, Ontario. He's a Canadian. And it was a Canadian who wrote the song that became a hit for Frank Sinatra, I Did It My Way. And the final lines of the song that Paul Anka wrote, they express what I'm speaking about. Listen to the final lines of the song. For what is a man, what has he got? I've got to watch, I don't start singing it. What is a man, what has he got? If not himself, then he is not. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. In some ways, I think Anka was being a prophet more than he realized. The record shows I took the blows and did it my way. Is that the way with you today? That the record of your life shows that the great I am is there. But even though you know that, you're taking the blows and you're doing it your way. Or let's take it up a level, perhaps if that's too common for some of us. What about the final stanza of the poem Invictus, written by William Ernest Henley? Even the name brings it up, doesn't it? Not Paul Anka, William Ernest Henley brings it up. And William Ernest Henley in his form expresses the same sentiment. Listen to this, and I quote, it matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul. Is there anybody here, physically or online today, and basically William Ernest Henley is describing you. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. You're wondering, why am I so unhappy with my life? why am I so unhappy with my lot? You see, God is saying to Moses and to you today, I am the only one of whom it can be accurately said, I am. I am the only one. And besides me, there is none other. And think about John 8:58. What did Jesus do? He claims the I am title for himself. I am. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. For the rest of us, if we are making the claim, I am, of ourselves, it's a false claim to self-sufficiency. That's what it is. We are not eternally constant, and we are not ever present. And our only hope for this life and for the life to come is to abandon claims of our own sovereignty and sufficiency and to cast ourselves upon the mercy of I am. What are you going to do today? Are you going to leave this church or this streaming online and still saying of yourself, I am. I live for myself, unto myself, for myself. Or are you going to throw yourself in the mercy of God and Jesus who said, I am. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why? Because I am. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we stand in your majestic presence, and it is that you are truly a great God. Even the very name that is yours, I am who I am. Oh Lord, you are so above and beyond everything that we could ever think of or imagine. And it is that we think so often that we can take a little container, like a little Smarty box, and put you in that container and take you out when it is that we need you and put you back when we think that we are able to fend for ourselves. Oh, forgive us, Lord, for this absolute stupidity. It reveals to us just how warped sin is and what it has done to us when we think that we are sufficient for all things in this life and that we live so often knowing that you're there, but we ignore you. Oh, how warped we are. But we thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve. And we pray that all of us here and online, all we pray, Father, that you would help us to rejoice in you, the one who in Christ has said, I am. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am your Savior. I am your friend. Go with us then through the remainder of the day and forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.